You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Douglas Connolly, who is the author of a great little study guide on Handel's Messiah. It's an 8-week study guide to help you get a better glimpse of these great arias that share with us the scriptures itself. I'm so excited as we've been studying through this in our Advent series, looking at these great texts. We are joined today by Douglas Connolly to talk about this study guide and this great musical piece. Douglas, thank you so much for being a part of our Songtime broadcast.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Why don't you get us started by telling us what drew you to Handel's Messiah in the first place to kind of construct this Bible study? What was it about this musical piece that captured your attention?
Well, actually, I began the study as a study looking at the texts of the Old Testament that predicted the coming of the Messiah. And as I worked through those, I kept thinking back, well, this is part of the Messiah. This is part of the Messiah. And so I talked with the editors at InterVarsity Press, and they said, why don't you link the two together instead of just looking at the Old Testament texts that predict the coming Messiah? Why don't you also incorporate the various movements of Handel's Messiah and link them together? So I was a little apprehensive because I'm not a highly trained musician, but I love the Messiah, and so I began to put that together. And I have a brother who is a concert pianist, and he helped me a lot, and we were able to put it together very well, I think.
It's kind of interesting because when you start to look through all of these Old Testament passages, there's some that are actually very obscure. And one of the things that I was really struggling with during this Advent season as we're looking at the scripture behind Handel's Messiah is there aren't a lot of sermons that have been preached on some of these texts, like Haggai and Malachi and Zechariah. But all of these texts are doing exactly what you're saying. They're kind of predicting the promised Messiah, which is the kind of holistic story of what the scriptures are actually about.
You're exactly right. Some of them we know very well. Isaiah 7, the virgin will conceive. We know some of those passages that are preached every year at Christmas time, or referred to at least. But some of them are very obscure and tucked away, hidden away, and pulled out only when you get to the New Testament, as the apostles look back and were able to see in the shadows of the Old Testament these predictions of the Messiah and his coming and his ministry and his death and resurrection. All of those were prophesied ahead of time, but not in a very systematic way. They were kind of tucked in, and you have to have the eyes to see.
One of the things that I really appreciate about what you've done here in this Bible study is that you don't just delve into the Old Testament texts that have the prophecies of the coming Messiah, but you actually reference in there, you kind of supplement those with the answer to those texts in the New Testament, kind of going a little beyond what Handel did with his covering of the Messiah. But you supply those kind of supplement texts to give the fuller picture, to show where these prophecies were actually fulfilled.
And what drew me to that, I guess, was the preaching of the apostles in the New Testament. When you read the book of Acts, for example, or even in some of the Gospels with Jesus' own words and his own ministry, there was always that connection. They would declare the Old Testament scripture, the Old Testament prophecy, but then the writer or the apostle would say, and this is how it was fulfilled. And then they would give, you know, the evidence of the fulfillment of that prophecy in the ministry of Jesus somewhere. And so I wanted to link that together so that people would say, well, it wasn't just written about and hoped for, but was actually fulfilled in this man we call Jesus, the one we worship.
It's interesting because the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, has been appreciated by those in the world, and decades and decades of people from all over the world have appreciated this piece of art. And yet, I don't think many people, even as popular as the Messiah is, I don't think many people have really wrestled with a lot of these Old Testament prophecies. Your book tries to change that by drawing them to not only appreciate the passages and the scripture behind Handel's Messiah, but actually to get them to go into it and study it for themselves, correct?
Absolutely. And I think that helps us not only see Jesus maybe in a fuller light, but to understand that he didn't just drop out of heaven into the stable at Bethlehem and kind of start a new thing. God had this plan from eternity past that a Redeemer would come. And so he began to drop, I call them hints, he began to drop these hints all through the Old Testament of the one who would come, the one who would restore what we had lost. And at first they were so obscure that people, you know, they just kind of scratched their heads, I think. And even some of the prophecies that later are picked up in the New Testament or in Handel's Messiah, they seem kind of weird. They seem kind of obtuse, but they're not. Jesus would say, this was written so that you would know that I'm the one who was promised. And I try to link those things together in people's minds, not just to increase their knowledge, but to say the Old Testament had a purpose, and the Old Testament has a purpose for us in the foreshadowing of who Jesus was and what he would do.
Now, we've been talking about Handel's Messiah for a couple of weeks now, and I don't think we've ever actually addressed this issue to this point, but most of what we're seeing here in Handel's Messiah and the scriptures behind it actually comes from the Old Testament. And we spend so much of our time during this Christmas holiday season dealing with the Gospels in particular that deal with the birth of Jesus Christ. But to address the birth of Jesus Christ, Handel doesn't go to those passages. He takes us to the Old Testament.
That's right. He spends almost the entire oratorio in the Old Testament. And there are some obvious New Testament references. The Hallelujah Chorus, for example, comes straight out of the book of Revelation. But those passages that we read every year, the Luke passage, the Matthew passage, they're not even in there. They're just kind of referenced as the byproduct of these Old Testament prophecies. If you look at the texts that he used, you can go online and just find a list of the texts that were referenced. Virtually all of them are from the Old Testament. There's very little New Testament reference there.
And that's kind of, found right there in the title itself, because the Messiah is the Hebrew word. We call him the Christ because that's the kind of the Greek translation of the Old Testament promise. But he is the Messiah. It's the kind of promise that we have in the Old Testament. It's always kind of building up that anticipation that there will be this Savior that will come to take away the sins of the world.
You're exactly right. And I think the Messiah does a marvelous job of presenting that over and over, and not just his birth, but his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his glorification, his return. All of the whole career of Jesus is laid out in the Old Testament if you know where to look.
One of the things that I have really appreciated about this study is that the Messiah is telling us the whole redemptive story. So often during the holiday seasons, we kind of get lost in the celebration of Christ's birth, that we forget that the celebration of Christ's birth was not simply to acknowledge that Christ has come down to this world, but what he came down to do, as well as the promise for his return. How has Handel's Messiah encapsulated all of that redemption story?
Well, actually, the part of Handel's Messiah dealing with his birth, with Jesus' birth, is really very short. I mean, we sing it every year at Christmas, but that part of it is not very long when you look at the whole. It's in part two when he talks about, you know, the Lamb of God being despised and rejected, and the passion of Christ, and then his resurrection, and then his glorification and his coming, his return in the Hallelujah chorus. All of those are part of that scene. So it does lay out the whole of Jesus' ministry, career, life, and even into the future. Unfortunately, we only sing it at Christmas time, and it really should be a song or a piece that we hear often through the church year. At Easter time, certainly, and sometimes we do hear the Hallelujah chorus at Easter time, but it's a song, not just a Christmas song. It's a song for Christians at any time in the story of Jesus.
It is interesting, you know, Handel, studying the research behind the history of Handel's Messiah, he intended this to be an Easter cantata. He intended this to be something that was brought out every Easter during the Lenten season, and yet it's come for us in modern times, and even in his day, it was used very often during the Christmas season to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I think in some ways that's good for us, because it gives us a real start to our Christian year as we spend our time thinking of the whole redemptive story and how it's going to be played out in this kind of year to come. And that's really the kind of capturing of our attention of what this full holistic redemption story is really meant to reorient our thinking, not to be caught up in the pomp and stance of the holiday season, but to be thinking about what Christ is doing in our midst, correct?
A lot of people don't have a problem with Jesus at Christmas time, the little baby in the manger, you know, and then you put him away, and next year you bring him back out again. And Messiah does not allow us to do that. It takes us, as you said, through the whole story, and the Christmas story is important, an important element in that, his coming as a human being. But there's far more to it than that. And Jesus, of course, is far more than that baby in Bethlehem. He's the Savior. He's the sacrifice. He's the risen Lord. He's the coming King. And so all of that whole story needs to be told. And you're right about the Easter. I mean, it was first performed in April of 1742, so it was performed for the first time right around the time of Easter, and was designed to be a magnificent testimony to Jesus, who was risen from the dead.
As we think about Handel's Messiah, there's so many great kind of aras that are caught up in this great masterpiece. I'm curious to know which one is the one that kind of really captures your attention. Is it the Hallelujah chorus, as it seems to be for most people? It's that moment where you finally realize the depth and the beauty of this great piece.
Well, that certainly is a thrilling part of Handel's work. No one can hear it or be part of it without wanting to sing yourself and just, you know, lifting your voice in that kind of adoration. There's lots of it that I like. I probably my favorite is "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth." That kind of haunting melody, and yet, right, you know, it's right after his depiction of the passion of Christ and his death, and then he has the little part about "You did not leave my soul in hell," and then it moves into part three, and "I know that my Redeemer liveth." I'm always moved by that section.
Yeah, I remember there's nothing more powerful than hearing Steve Green sing that, of course. That's always part of my Christmas, I guess you could say, sentimentality is hearing Steve Green cover that. But this is one of those pieces, and of course, the Hallelujah Chorus, everyone wants to sing with it. I've actually tried to sing with it, and I just cannot sing in the baritone part. I just can't pick it out. But certainly, so many great pieces in this beautiful masterpiece. And one of the things that I find so significant about Handel's Messiah is that he is simply using scripture. What a great opportunity during the holiday season. We have a confidence in the power of the Word of God to see that it's having an impact on the world around us through its acceptance in so many different venues.
And I think even people who sing it and who hear it are not always aware that what they're listening to are the words of scripture. Some of it is obvious, perhaps, but every line, and there's some artistic, obviously there's some artistic license given there in the way that the words are put together, but it's drawn directly from the Word of God, and I'm not always aware, even the performers are aware that they're exalting the Word of God as they are.
You know, this is one of those things where it's been in the public eye for so long, and the words of this redemptive story are inescapable because it is the power of Scripture itself. But many people have kind of missed that story, as you mentioned. People have kind of glossed over, and they don't realize that this is as deep as it's meant to be. And that's really where your study guide comes in, and you're drawing people as an opportunity to go deeper in this text. This is not only good for the church, but it's also good that people can do with outsiders that have an idea of Handel's Messiah, but are interested in going a little bit deeper. And what an awesome opportunity to use this time as a means of going deeper in the gospel with our neighbors.
Right. Well, actually, when I was putting it together, one of my goals was to write this in such a way that a person could say to a friend who has heard Messiah or loves Messiah and say, you know, I'd like to listen to it again, but wouldn't you like to know what's behind this and where these words came from, and how he put this together and what story he was trying to tell in this whole masterpiece. And I think that for some people that would be a real attraction to them to say, I want to know more than I know now as to what it really says and why it's so important. And then to take them back to the Old Testament, here's where it was first predicted, and then here's the New Testament, and look, every one of these was fulfilled in this person called Jesus, and he is the answer. He's the one who God promised would come. He's the one who can restore what we've lost. He's the one who can forgive and redeem us and change us. And I think it's a great open door with some people to introduce them not just to the song, not just to the musical work, but to the person who stands behind it.
I love the fact that when you first approached this study, you were really just looking at the different prophecies of the Old Testament that proclaimed the coming Messiah, and yet you saw this really valuable tool as a means of bringing what has already been accepted in society as a great form of art in connection with this study as a means of giving opportunities, especially for your readers and the people that are going to be picking up this Bible study, to have that impact in their community. But I also think it's really great that the scriptures in the Old Testament are such a powerful proclamation of the gospel. And when we actually understand how those prophecies work, we can share the gospel in a very profound way where people are very receptive to that. I mean, that's what the apostles did. They used a lot of these prophecies in the Old Testament to confirm that Jesus was who he claimed to be. So there is a great need for us to not only listen and appreciate this art piece, but also, as you've put together in this Bible study, to really understand these prophecies and their place in Scripture and the redemptive story. And that was really your purpose, wasn't it?
That's right. And I'm not sure even Christians have seen how much is in the Old Testament of prophetic scripture related to Jesus. I mean, again, we know one or two. We know Isaiah 53. We know Isaiah 7. But to see it in all parts in the Psalms, and when Jesus talked to the his men after his resurrection, it says he took them to the law and to the prophets and to the Psalms, and from all of the scripture, he showed them where he was talked about. And I don't think we understand that very well in our day. We love the New Testament. We should love the New Testament. But the apostles didn't have a New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament and the words and the fulfillment of those prophecies in Jesus. And that's what they used to proclaim the gospel to their world.
Now, you are not only the author of this great Bible study, but you're also a pastor, correct? And this is a ministry. This holiday season is always a great time and opportunity for us to really delve into these great texts in the Old Testament, to delve into the story of Christ, the story of the Messiah. But I want to find out a little bit about you as a pastor. How do you approach the holiday season, the Christmas season, Advent, so to speak, as you're seeking to kind of give that holistic picture to your congregation?
Well, it's always a challenge. You know, there's only so many sermons you can preach on Luke and the stable and the innkeeper. And people know the story. It's a wonderful story. I don't get tired of telling it, but you do have to come with a fresh approach, I think. We've been bombarded with the story repeated, but sometimes you have to say, you know, there's more to this than just the stable and the shepherds and the angels. And sometimes when you go back into the Old Testament, either starting with the story and then saying, this is why this happened the way it did, and going back and saying, here's what the prophets said would happen. And 600, 800 years before Jesus is born, they're already telling you details about his coming and his birth. And who could have managed that? Who could have manipulated that if it wasn't the work of God? And so sometimes that's the way I approach it. Sometimes I start in the Old Testament and I talk about, here's a prophecy. It doesn't sound like much to us, but when you make that leap into the New Testament and you begin to see the ministry of Jesus, and here's the fulfillment of it. Here's what the prophet maybe didn't even understand as he wrote this, but in terms of what God wanted to happen, it was perfectly fulfilled.
Beyond just trying to keep people's interest in the redemptive story during the holiday season, you're also combating the kind of consumerism and the pomp and stance of the holiday that everyone wants to get to Christmas so that we can celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and we can exchange gifts, and we're all kind of kids at heart during the holiday season. But capturing people's attention, capturing people's hearts, and helping them to be patient, to be waiting, to be also looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. That's really what this Advent season is all about. And those disciplines during the holiday season actually have to be put before them, and they have to be worked at, and they have to be practiced, don't they?
Absolutely. And we have lost, the church as a whole, I think, has lost the idea of Advent, of the waiting, of the anticipation of his coming. We know the story. We know it's going to happen. We know he comes. So we just kind of lump it all together, and we don't wait for anything. But if in even the preaching of the story, there's this idea of anticipation and what's going to happen. Do we really know? And what will take place when God's promises are fulfilled? People know but to stir in them that same sense of anticipating and preparing their hearts for the coming of the Christ, and not just rushing through it and saying, well, Christmas is over for another year, but to say this is important. I think I do the same thing at Easter. You know, we have Good Friday. We all know the story. We know Sunday's coming, but that Saturday of waiting, of quiet, of saying what will happen next. Think about those apostles and how they felt that day, unknowing. They should have known that Jesus had told them, but they didn't, and they were waiting to see what God would do. And that same kind of anticipation has to permeate our hearts, I think.
Well, if our listeners wanted to maximize this holiday season, especially if they have a chance to go see a performance of Handel's Messiah, or if they're just listening into this study over our Advent series, looking at the scripture behind this great text, and they wanted to take advantage of this opportunity to start a Bible study in their neighborhood, maybe through their church or in their community with unbelievers and believers alike, looking at this great text, they could get a copy of your amazing study guide called The Messiah, the text behind Handel's Masterpiece, this 8-week study guide for individuals or groups. And of course, we've been talking with the author of this study guide, Douglas Connolly. Douglas, thank you so much for being a part of this broadcast with us and for sharing your passion for Handel's Messiah, but also the redemptive story that Handel's Messiah really contains.
Thank you very much. I have enjoyed it.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.